Father God, we ask that you would come and move in the midst here tonight as we look into your word. Pray, Father God, that you would guide me in what I say and guide us, Lord, in what we hear. And help us to come to an understanding of what your word is saying. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, just to refresh us, the book of Ephesians can be split into three different sections. The first three chapters talk about our wealth in Christ, all the riches that we've received as a result of being born again. The second section, which is chapters 4 and 5, more or less, talks about our walk in Christ. So it's taking that wealth, those riches, and applying them to our Christian walk. And then the last section is chapter 6, which talks about our warfare in Christ. So we have been working through our the second section, talking about our walk in Christ. We've talked about walking in unity, walking in our gifting, walking in holiness, walking in love, walking in wisdom. Now we come to this final section, which is the closing part of chapter 5 and the opening part of chapter 6, which is still in that context of our walk in Christ, but it is speaking into three specific areas of how a Christian should walk. And it's in the area of marriage, and it's in the area of parenthood, and it's in the area of employment. And those three areas are split into two subsections. So in how Christians should walk in marriage is split into the role for wives and the role for husbands. In the area of parenthood, the role of the children and the role of the parents. And in the area of employment, the area of the servants and the area of the masters. And tonight we're going to start looking at that area of marriage. I wanted to cover both wives and husbands this evening, but unfortunately I can't. I'm just going to do wives tonight. We'll have to do husbands next time. But I do want to lay a bit of a foundation. And I think when it comes to walking the walk that Christ has called us to live our lives with, I think there are three foundational principles that is good for us to be mindful of. The first we saw in Ephesians 5, verse 1, where it says, "Therefore be followers of God," or imitators of God, "as dear children." So we must remember that in whatever area of our life that God has called us to walk, we should be imitating Christ. Christ has set an example for us. So there is an example that Christ has set us for our roles within marriage, for the roles within parenthood and employment. And whichever relationship is under discussion, whether it is an authoritative role or whether it is a submissive role, there is an example there in Jesus Christ. Now, I'll try to explain to you what I mean. The Godhead has three persons, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, and they all operate in perfect harmony with one another, all with distinct roles in relation to one another. And likewise, in marriage and parenthood and employment, there are distinct roles to operate in. But harmony can be found in those relationships through occupying the roles that you've been called to walk in. Now, if you look at the Godhead, the Father is in authority over the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Son is in authority over the Holy Spirit, but is in submission to the Father, and the Holy Spirit is in submission to the Father and the Son. Now, our example is not the Father. Our example is not the Holy Spirit. Our example is the Son, Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ in one relationship is in authority, and in another relationship, he's in submission. He's in submission to the Father, but he's in authority over the Holy Spirit. And dependent upon which relationship we're talking about and the role that you occupy within that relationship, be it marriage, parenthood or employment, we have an example there in Christ to imitate. So when it comes to operating authority, we can follow Jesus' example of how he operated in authority. When we are to operate in submission, we can follow Jesus' example of how he operated in submission. A couple of Bible verses to back this up. I want to turn quickly to John 13. John 13, and I'm going to read verses 12 to 15. Verses 12 to 15. So we read, "So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, He said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." So here we see Jesus is operating in his authority. He says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly you say that I am." He is in a position of authority. But what did he use that position of authority for? He used that position of authority to show his disciples that they should be servants to one another, but he used that position of authority to build them up, to equip them, to help them in their walk. And likewise, when we are in a position of authority, we use that position of authority to equip others, to build them up, to help them in their walk. Now let's look at another example. While we're in John, we might as well dial back to John chapter 6. And I just want to read verse 38 to you. John 6:38. "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." So here is Jesus operating in submission to the Father. He didn't come to do his own will. He came to do the will of his Father. We can see another example of this submission in Jesus in Matthew 26. And in Matthew 26, verse 39, we read, Matthew 26, verse 39, "He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will.'" Here again, he was operating in submission to the Father, not doing his will, but doing the will of the one in authority over him. And Jesus obviously used his submission to the Father to save people from sin and judgment. But in saving people from sin and judgment, he built them up. He equipped them. He helped them forward. And if you're in a role of submission, you seek to do the same goal as if you're in authority. You seek to build people up, to equip them, to help them move forward. So we look to Jesus for an example of how to be an authority and a submission. And in both cases, it is used to build up, never to knock down, always to build up. Now, another foundation for understanding about how we are to walk in Christ is the call to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Just want to read back in Ephesians 5, verse 18. This other principle that is good for us to remember. Ephesians 5:18, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." In whatever role that God has given us to operate in, we can only operate in that role effectively if we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We cannot fulfill the calling of God upon our lives. We cannot fulfill the walk of God in our lives in our own strength. We need that Holy Spirit within us. You cannot fulfill the role of a Christian wife, a Christian husband, a parent, an employer, whatever it might be, unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And we all know that getting married, and it isn't an instant success, it takes work. And we know that having children, parenting doesn't come naturally. It's hard. But it's never been designed to be tackled in our own strength. You know, just as marriage is a God-given institution, marriage requires a God-given enabling to succeed in that institution. And that enabling comes through the Holy Spirit. And what I find interesting is that God fills us with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the member of the Godhead who is best equipped to teach us submission, because he's in submission to the Father and to the Son. And so if we're in a role of submission, the Holy Spirit is the one means by which we're able to operate in that role. And the third principle I want us to be mindful of going into this is found in Ephesians 5, verse 21. It says there, "Submitting to one another in the fear of God." Submitting to one another in the fear of God. The body of Christ should be characterized by mutual submission, i.e. the recognition of everyone's role and personal gifting, and submitting to that person in love as they move forward in that role and gifting. I recognize what this person's gifting is, they recognize what my gifting is, and we submit to that person as they operate in that role. An attitude of mutual submission needs to be in the home as well as in the church. So mutual submission does not mean that husbands submit to the wives the same way as the wives submit to the husbands, just as parents don't submit to their children or masters don't submit to their servants. Mutual submission means whatever your role is in marriage or parenthood or employment, you need to submit to that role, acknowledge it and accept it, and you need to operate in that role. Husbands, you must submit to yourself to the God-given role you have been appointed to, not to shirk the responsibility of decision maker, but honour the call to love your wives sacrificially. Now, the passages that we're coming into obviously are controversial because there is an attitude and a philosophy within society that is different to that which is prescribed by Scripture. Now, I was going to talk about this being a controversial passage within the Word of God, but the entire Word of God is controversial in the sight of the world. And we will repeatedly come into that place of conflict where the world says one thing and the Word of God says something else. Indeed, we'll come to that place where our heart says one thing and the Word of God says something else. And there will be a conflict there. There will be a conflict as we wrestle with what the world says and what we want and what the Word of God says. And when we come to that sort of conflict, we face a choice. Do we follow what the Word of God says and make that our authority? Or do we follow what we think and make that authority? And whichever path you choose determines the ultimate authority in your life, God or you. And I just want to encourage us all, as Joshua said to Israel, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Are you going to let the Word of God be your authority, or are you going to let the world and your thinking be your own authority? So, as we come to this first section on marriage, the first thing I want to say is that the key to a successful marriage is Jesus. The key to a successful marriage is Jesus. The wife is in submission to Jesus. The husband is in submission to Jesus. The marriage is a success. The wife is filled with the Holy Spirit, who is sent by Jesus. The husband is filled with the Holy Spirit, who is sent by Jesus. And the marriage is a success. A marriage never fails when both people are on fire for Jesus. A marriage never fails when both people are on fire for Jesus. And really, a marriage conflict and failure occurs when one party or both parties are not in submission to Jesus. A marriage conflict or failure occurs when one party or both are not filled with that Holy Spirit which is sent by Jesus. So that's my simple recipe for a successful marriage. And I think this is why a Christian should only marry another Christian. Paul is very clear on this matter in 2 Corinthians 6:14, where he says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now that's not to condemn anyone who is married to an unbeliever, or indeed to predict failure to a marriage between a believer and unbeliever. But God would want both parties to be in submission to God and filled with the Spirit. And if you think about it, if we were to picture a triangle, and at the bottom in one corner there is the husband, and in the other corner there is the wife, and at the top of the corner you've got God. As people, as a husband and wife, are moving closer to God in their relationship with Him, they're moving closer together as husband and wife. So it is the people that are filled with the Spirit in submission to God who are growing in their walk with Jesus, they get closer together, and it's a recipe for a successful marriage. Now, in the passage that we're going into this evening, the context of a successful biblical Spirit-filled Christian marriage, there are defined roles for the husband and the wife. And the role for the wife is to submit to their husband, and the role for the husband is to love their wife. So we're just going to look at the wives this evening, and we'll look at the husbands next time. So let's turn to Ephesians 5, verses 22 and 24, having gone through that rather lengthy introduction. Paul wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the saviour of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." So the role of a wife is to operate in submission. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Now that word submit is a Greek military term, and it was used to arrange troop divisions in a military fashion under the commander of a leader. So it's not a term of inferiority, it's a term of voluntary cooperation. It's a term of voluntary cooperation to ensure that the unit operates effectively in the army. And you cannot have a military unit rebelling against their commanding officer. The unit will cease to function effectively, and the unit will ultimately be divided and vulnerable to the enemy. The marriage unit has a chain of command, and it calls for voluntary submission on behalf of the wife to the husband to operate effectively, to guard against enemy attack. And it also calls, of course, for the authority to be picked up on behalf of the husband. Now, the sphere of this submission is made very clear in that passage. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." The sphere of submission is to the husband only, not a general submission to men in society, but to the husband. And as far as I read it, the Bible is very clear that the call for women to submit only affects two spheres, in the sphere of marriage and the sphere of church. Women should be in submission to their husbands in marriage, and women should be in submission to men within the church, i.e. leadership in a marriage comes from the male, and leadership in church comes from men as well. But in other areas and all other spheres of life, women can quite happily be an authority. They can be an authority in business, they can be an authority in education, they can be an authority in politics, for example, and I'm sure there are many other examples. But that's the general principle here in marriage. Now, Christian marriage has a mission, and that mission is very simple: to serve God and to glorify God. The purpose of Christian marriage is to serve God and to glorify God. And the mission leader is the husband. But there is a submission, and that submission falls to the wife. And if the submission fails, then the whole mission fails as well. So it's a crucial role. And we know that God puts people together so they can effectively serve God. I know that God brought Ian and I together so that we can effectively serve God in Calvary Chapel Maidstone. Likewise, God brings a man and a woman together in marriage so they can effectively serve God in that arena. And of course, the great example of this to us is Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve is referred to later on in Ephesians 5 and verse 31. But the mission was given to Adam, the husband, because he is the mission leader. And it was very simple: to be fruitful and multiply. There were other aspects to the mission, but that was the first part of the mission given to him. And there were mission parameters as well. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, it would be impossible for Adam to fulfill the mission without the help of Eve. And the Lord recognized this as well. He said, "It's not good that man should be alone," in Genesis 2, verse 18. And he also said, "I will make him a helper comparable to him." So God has created woman to be a helper to the man. And without the woman, the man can't complete the mission that's been given to him by God. Now, of course, we know that in the case of Adam and Eve, the mission succeeded. They were fruitful and they multiplied, but the parameters were exceeded as well. And we have all felt the effects of that ever since. But I say this to say that invariably what happens is the calling and the direction of the marriage falls to the man. It is often the man that God has given the mission and the calling to, and the woman there is a helper to come alongside to be able to support him in that calling and that mission. And that's going to be different for every marriage, depending upon how God has called you to serve God and glorify God as a marriage unit. Now, we've looked at the command, wives, submit your husbands as to the Lord. Now what follows are three reasons for this command. Three reasons are given for this command. The first reason is the lordship of Christ. The second reason is the headship of the man. And the third reason is the relationship to Christ and the church. Lordship, headship, relationship. Let's look at lordship first. We read there in Ephesians 5 verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now that phrase, as to the Lord, is key. And it's important to understand what is meant by that term and what is not meant by that term as well. That term, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, means wives submit to their husbands as part of their duty to the Lord. Submission to your husband is an expression or an outworking of your submission to the Lord. Submitting to your husband is part of your outworking of your submission to God. That is what's meant there as to the Lord. I say that because some have the idea that as to the Lord means the wife should submit to her own husband as if he were God himself. As you submit yourself to God in everything without question, so you submit to your husband in everything without question. But this is a wrong interpretation, because unqualified submission is to commit the sin of idolatry. The husband deserves respect, but husband does not deserve blind obedience. There are limits to a wife's submission to her husband, just as there are limits to a child's submission to their parents and limits to a servant's submission to their master. For example, a husband cannot demand his wife to break the law. That would be an unqualified area of submission. Another wrong understanding of that term, as to the Lord, is to say that the wife will submit to her husband so long as he does what the Lord wants. This often results in the wife determining what, in fact, the Lord does want. And, you know, as an example, I'll submit to my husband when I agree with him. When it's the right decisions, it's of the Lord, so I'll submit. When it's the wrong decisions, it's not of the Lord, so I won't submit. Again, this is a wrong interpretation. It's qualified submission based on a standard set by the woman, not set by God. This is really the woman setting her authority above God's and above the man's, which again, really is to commit the sin of idolatry. There should be discussion in marriage, and when there is disagreement, the final decision falls to the husband. And really, disagreement is when submission is truly tested. Disagreement is when submission is truly tested. So that's the first reason given for the command to submit to wives, the lordship of Christ. It is an act of you serving God by submitting to your husband. The second reason for submitting to your husband is the headship of the man. We read that in verse 23. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the saviour of the body. So here we describe that we see that the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church. God has ordained that the husband to be the head in the marriage, in the same way that God has ordained Christ to be head in the church. Now, that word head appears many times in the New Testament. Often it means, quite literally, the head. But in Mark 12, verse 10, we have a slightly different use of that word head. Mark 12, verse 10. Have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Now, when it says there, the chief cornerstone, it really is the head cornerstone. It's describing Jesus as the head cornerstone or the chief cornerstone. And I think that's helpful, because the husband is to be the chief. Simply put, the husband is to be the chief, and that's what head means. Another use of that word head is found in Acts 18. Acts 18, verse 6. Okay, so this is Paul and his companions are preaching to the Jews in Corinth. The Jews have opposed and rejected Paul's message. And we read there, but when they opposed him, these are the Jews, and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. So there's Paul's preached the gospel. They've rejected the gospel. So Paul says, right, on your own head, your blood's on your own heads. I'm off to preach to the Gentiles. And what he's saying is, the responsibility lies with you. The blood is on your own head. The buck stops with you for where you stand with God. And this is exactly what God is saying about the husband. The responsibility lies with you. The husband is the one with the responsibility in the marriage. He is the one with the authority in the marriage. And the buck stops with him. He is answerable to God about the decisions and the directions taken. Now, the head, of course, is the governing part of the body. It is where the instructions come to direct the other members of the body. It is the source of authority. And if you cut off the head, the body dies. In the same way, the husband is to be the authority in marriage. The marriage is to be directed by the husband, and the husband, in turn, is to be directed by Christ. That's not to say the wife cannot provide counsel and opinion. That counsel opinion is valuable and important. She is as much a vessel of God as her husband. And often she will hear from the Lord more clearly than her husband. But the ultimate decision and authority falls to the husband. So the second reason for the command, wives, submit to your husband, is to recognize the headship of the man or the headship of the husband. And the third reason that Paul gives for the wife to submit to her husband is because it's a picture of the relationship to Christ and the church. It's a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. And we see that in verse 24. Verse 24. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. The Christian marriage should serve as a model of Christ's relationship with the church. Christ is the bridegroom, the church as the bride. And as the church is the bride of Christ, is to operate in submission to Christ, the bridegroom, so the wife, a picture of the church, is to submit to her husband, a picture of Christ. We are to be a shadow, if you like, of Christ's relationship with the church. And if you are looking for a model of marriage, don't necessarily look at your parents or your friends. Look at the way that the church operates or should operate towards Christ, and look at the way that Christ operates towards the church. And I was just thinking about that. Christ, of course, is the good shepherd, and the church are the sheep. And what does Christ do? He feeds the sheep. He protects the sheep. He leads the sheep. He loves the sheep. So the husband should feed the wife, protect the wife, lead the wife and love the wife. But the sheep in turn, they trust the shepherd. They obey the shepherd. They follow the shepherd. They submit to the shepherd. And likewise, the wife should trust the husband, obey the husband, follow the husband, submit to the husband. And then we got this last little phrase right at the end, in everything. And that is probably the hardest part of it all, in everything. Now, I think what that really means is the wife is not to look for loopholes, ways to get around this command, ways to get out of it, which is the natural inclination, I understand. However, I would say that there are areas where submission is not to be expected. And I can think of four areas where submission is not to be expected. The first is when the husband asks or expects the wife to sin. She does not have to submit to immorality. The second area is when the husband is medically incapacitated or insane. She does not have to submit to madness. The third would be when the husband is physically abusive and endangers the safety of the wife or the children. She does not have to submit to violence. And the fourth is, when the husband breaks the marriage bond by adultery, she does not have to submit to infidelity. Those are the four exceptions that I would consider to be true. But these are difficult things, and they are made even harder by the society that we live in. But we are here to encourage each other, to help each other in our walk with Christ. And by no means is what I've shared with you this evening exhaustive. I've heard other people preach much longer and much better sermons upon this subject matter. But I pray that we would all be led by the Holy Spirit as we apply these words to our lives. Don't follow what I'm saying, follow what the Word of God is saying, and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in your lives as he applies this word to you. Shall we go to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, we can only serve you with your Holy Spirit's strength and power. Lord, I pray that you would help us in our weakness, Lord, to be the people that you have called us to be. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless all the Christian marriages that are represented here tonight. Please fill us all with your Holy Spirit. Help us all to serve you and to bring you glory in our marriages, to reflect you in our relationships. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.